Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural. No additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and you know what that means. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church recently or chatting with a friend in a Bible study or whatever it might be, and you're still scratching your head going, what does that mean? What's that all about? Well, let's make it a conversation together. Right now, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines, plenty of room for you right now. If you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener who's called in the past, maybe it's been a while, you got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace-based perspective. That's precisely why we're here for you. Again, one open line remains right now, 877-655-6755. All right, we're going to start out tonight in Minnesota, and we'll talk with Dion. Hi, Dion.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing great. What's on your mind tonight?
So I'll try to ask this as simply as I can, but basically, you know, I've been listening to you and people like Charles Lader about the new covenant, and it's really been, you know, changing my life.
Yeah.
But basically my question is this. It's about the sign of the covenant. So in Genesis, you know, God gave Abraham the promise, and then he gave him the sign of the covenant, circumcision.
Yeah.
But I've seen in so many of, like, quote-unquote reformed, you know, camps, you know, they basically call it baptism is now the sign of, like, the new covenant. But I've just been struggling with like, finding the balance and trying to harmonize it, because we've been baptized into Christ, and then, you know, we've been crucified with him, and so, and all these things. But then, you know, I see Christ give, like, you know, he says, be baptized in actual water and then take communion. But if anything, it seems like communion would be the sign of a new covenant. But even then, just what they teach are things like, you know, you can't join the local body of Christ without being baptized, or you can't take communion, or if you don't take communion, I've actually talked with some Presbyterian scholars that would say that they would excommunicate or have some type of church discipline, or would call it sin if you didn't do those things.
Uh-huh.
So I guess I'm sure you know where I'm coming from. So
yeah. Okay. All right. Well, I don't think we're talking about a sign. You might think that we're talking about a sign, and it might appear that your question is about a sign. But really, it sounds like we're talking about something more than a sign. I mean, we can call something a sign, but then as soon as we call it necessary for salvation, that's no longer a sign. That's something greater. That's a status earner. That's a condition changer. That's an essential ingredient. So very quickly, we move from sign to essential ingredient, and that's a slippery slope. So you see my point. I mean, should we be talking about circumcision as the sign? Well, maybe it was a shadow, a picture of the circumcision of the heart. Should we be talking about baptism as the sign? Well, it's a picture, it's a shadow, it's a celebration of being in Christ, but it certainly doesn't change your condition before God. Should we talk about the Lord's Supper as a sign, or is it something that actually causes salvation or causes our status before God to change? Well, Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. So apparently it's in remembrance, and that means it's a celebration of something that's already taken place. So baptism is a celebration. The Lord's Supper is a celebration. And circumcision in the Old Testament was just a foreshadowing of the spiritual circumcision that we experience when we get that heart surgery, when Christ takes up residence in our lives, we're crucified, buried, and raised with him into newness of life. These are shadows and symbols and pictures and celebrations. But it sounds to me like the confusion enters in when we make it more than that, when we start hearing people teach that this must happen for you to be saved. You must do this in order to stay in right standing with God. See, that's righteousness. And we're not made righteous by water. We're not made righteous by bread. We're not made righteous by wine. And we're not made righteous by circumcision, that is, the physical kind. So we have to see what these were intended to be. They are foreshadowings, symbols, and pictures of something that was to come. Or, in the case of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they are celebrations of what's already happened to us because of the finished work of Christ. So it's one thing to call them a sign. It's another to say that they actually change our spiritual condition. So, my friend, I hope that alleviates some of the confusion there. Why do we have to have one sign nailed down? Well, it sounds to me like it's only because we've made it to be more than a sign, and we're looking for the right thing to do. Should I do the Lord's Supper to stay right with God? No. You do the Lord's Supper to do it in remembrance of him and all he's done for you. That's like a birthday party or an anniversary celebration. You don't go to an anniversary celebration to get married. You do it in remembrance of the marriage. Likewise, you look at water baptism. That's a lot like a birthday party. You go to a birthday party to celebrate your birthday, but not to be born. So once we recognize the proper place for these celebrations, then we're no longer fishing in the dark for a quote-unquote sign, and we can see what they're really intended to be. So, Dion, I hope that helps. I want to put you back on and see. Does that make sense? Does that clear things up for you, my friend?
Yeah. And that's kind of, you know, where I've been coming to is it's more of like a celebration and, like you said, remembrance. I guess the hardest thing for me has been when a lot of teachers and pastors will say that if somebody doesn't want to be baptized or take communion, that it would be sin. So that's one of the things I've really been pondering lately.
I see. Well, it's clear that we're told to celebrate what Christ has done for us. So, you know, if you just say, well, I never want to celebrate, you have to start to question, why not? Why don't you want to celebrate your birthday? Why don't you want to celebrate your marriage to Jesus? Why not? It's really odd. It's really weird. I think we would have to get to the bottom of it with that person. Why wouldn't you want to celebrate the greatest events in human history, especially if Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and your life? So we can call it sin. We can call it an oddity. We can call it something highly unusual. I don't know that I've ever met in my life a Christian that doesn't want to celebrate the Lord's Supper ever again, or just digs in their heels and says, I'm not getting baptized no matter what. You have to question, well, why not? I mean, what, are you embarrassed? You don't have to do it in front of 5,000 people. You could have friends over, family over. the Lord's Supper, why not celebrate the body and blood of Christ? So I haven't met that kind of person yet, and I've been in Christ many decades, but nevertheless, it's not a salvation issue. It can't be. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, so that nobody can brag about it. So anybody that has a true, genuine faith in Christ, well, he says, he stands at the door and knocks. If you open the door, guess what? He's coming in. He is coming in, and he will never leave you and never forsake you. So that person, if they've received Christ, they're saved forever. Nobody's saved for a little while. Eternal life is not temporary, it's eternal. So, therefore, yeah, I'm sure you've got your cases of people that have negative attitudes they're working through. They're critical of the Christian community. Maybe they've been hurt by church people. They have their reasons. I'm not doubting that they exist. But at the end of the day, that's not a salvation issue. That's an attitude issue. If they're born again, then they're born again. Dion, thanks for your question tonight. Great to hear from you. Let's go out to North Carolina. We'll talk more about baptism. Hey, Sherry, what have you got for us tonight?
I just have a question. I was just listening to what was being said about baptism.
Yeah.
If you have given your heart to God and set Jesus Christ as your Savior,
yes,
but you're not baptized yet and you are killed, you're still in, go to heaven, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Of course. I mean, is it water that saves you? Let's go to Acts chapter 10, and we see a group of people who, well, they've received the Spirit, Peter says. Peter shows up on the scene in Acts 10, and this group of Gentiles, they're not Jews, by the way, they're Gentiles, and that's kind of a shocker in the early church. Whoa, these Gentiles have received the Spirit just as we have? Well, they didn't even have Moses. They didn't know the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. They didn't know this God. How is it that they've received the Spirit? Well, they heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and received the Spirit. And Peter shows up on the scene. He is shocked and awed, and then he says, what prevents them from being baptized in water? In other words, let's celebrate. Let's throw a party. These people are in Christ. So let's imagine Peter never shows up. And to play out your scenario, let's imagine these Gentiles are hit by a truck. Well, I guess back then, hit by a chariot. And they become roadkill, and there they are, meeting their maker. They stand before the judge. What's the verdict? Well, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Did they have faith in the gift of God? Yes. Did they open the door of their heart? Yes. Did he come in? Absolutely. Did they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Yes. And so the fact that they didn't make it to the local swimming pool, does that make them hellbound? No. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. Yes, you can find many examples where water baptism is associated with salvation because it's a public proclamation. I mean, think about it. They didn't call themselves a Christian community. They didn't call themselves a conservative community, a Christian community with family values or anything like that. It was just Judaism. They were surrounded by Judaism and paganism, if you were a Greek. And so what baptism was, water baptism, was a public proclamation that I'm in Christ, that I identify with him, that I'm in this movement, that I associate with these people, and I am showing the world that spiritually I'm in Christ. And that's what matters most. It matters where you are spiritually. We show up on this planet and we're spiritually in Adam. And then by faith we get transferred into Christ. Whether we make it to the pool or not, whether we make it to the local swimming hole or not, does not determine our eternal destiny. That is determined by the cross and the resurrection and our faith in Jesus. So, Sherry, thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Washington, and we'll talk with Teresa. Hi, Teresa.
Hi.
Hey, what's on your mind? Maybe we lost her there. I can't hear her voice anymore, but she had a question about Matthew 7, I believe, and something happened to her connection. But nevertheless, we'll look at Matthew 7, and I think her question was right around verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons, and in your name, perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So this is the passage where Christ says, many will say, Lord, Lord, but, well, not everybody makes it. So the question is, how does this fit in with the message of true salvation? Well, it does. It fits in beautifully, because what we're seeing here is somebody who never knew the Lord, and the Lord never knew them. So it's not about loss of salvation here. These are people who never knew Jesus to start with. And he even states that he never had relationship with them. So this is not somebody who was lying and cheating and stealing too many hubcaps, and suddenly they lose it. They just lose their salvation. Jesus proclaims, I was never going to leave you, but now I'm leaving you. I was never going to forsake you, but now I'm forsaking you. I mean, imagine, that would be God literally telling a lie. You look at the promises of God, and they are, nothing separates you from the love of Christ. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so it's absolutely essential for us to understand the truthfulness of God and the fact that when he says he'll never abandon us, he really means it. So here in Matthew 7, it is people that never knew the Lord. You say, well, why didn't they know the Lord? I mean, come on, they said the words, Lord, Lord. Doesn't that work? Don't you just utter the words, Lord, Lord, and it's all good? Well, look at their doctrine. I mean, here they are at the gates of heaven, and what are they doing? They're bragging about what they've done for God. Let me advise you, don't do that. Don't do that at the gates of heaven. If you're asked, why should I let you in? Please, please don't brag on what you've done for God. Instead, brag on what he's done for you, aka the cross, the resurrection, giving his life for you to take away your sins, giving his life to you through the resurrection to bring you new life in him, making you righteous and holy and blameless, and raising you up and seating you with him in heavenly places so that there's no condemnation for you. That's what you want to brag on at the gates of heaven. And yet these people were doing the polar opposite, weren't they? They were doing the polar opposite because they were all about themselves and what they were doing. Look at how we're preaching. Look at how we're teaching. Look at what we're doing. That is not the gospel. The gospel is the polar opposite. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at all he's done. It is finished. So put your faith in the finished work of Christ and brag on him. All right, let's go to California. We'll talk with Stanley. Hey, Stanley.
Oh, hello there, Andrew. How are we doing?
Hey, good. What do you got for us?
Hey, I've been reading different places about this Bema Seat judgment that Christians are supposed to go through.
Yeah.
And I've kind of basically said, no, it's not the Bema. It's not a thing for Christians, but rather it's a great white throne judgment that they're really talking about. Yeah. But they do say that, like in 1 Corinthians, let's see, the Yeah, 313. Yeah. It talks about, there's one version that talks about the, on the judgment day, these things, it says their works will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. Now, another one says the judgment day will bring it to light.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's talk about it. We got just 2 or 3 minutes here, so I want to make them count. I mean, first, this is about Paul and Apollos. A lot of people miss this, but if you back up half a dozen verses, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God. And then he goes on to talk about, we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. So the context of this, first of all, is Paul and Apollos, who are messengers of the gospel. So that really helps us because he's talking about building a building and working in a field. And then he talks about laying a foundation for the building. Well, who was it that came in and laid a foundation? Paul did. Who was it that built on that foundation? Apollos did. And so Paul planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. That's the context. And so what he's saying is, if somebody comes in and talks to you Corinthians after I've left, and if they come in and change the message and change the gospel and change the foundation, then guess what? That false gospel will burn up. That false message will not bear fruit. That false message will not have eternal value. And so that's the true context of this passage. And when he talks about the work being burned up, he's talking about the product of a false message. It'll be burned up. When he talks about the builder suffering loss, what is that? The builder's going to suffer loss of all his work. There's no product to show. It's worthless. If he's teaching after the flesh, walking after the flesh, sure, he might be a believer, but if he's teaching error, then it's going to burn up. Now, can you apply this to any Christian? Sure, you can extrapolate to every child of God on the planet, and here's how. If you're walking after the flesh, cheating on your spouse, guess what? That's going to burn up. God's not going to celebrate that. That's not going in the trophy case of what God celebrates about Jesus for the rest of eternity. What is celebrated? What does endure? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. As Christ produces love and self-control and patience through you, that is celebrated for all time. And it has eternal value. It doesn't burn up. You're not wasting your time walking after the Spirit. So, sure, you can extrapolate this to every Christian if you'd like, but please, please understand the primary context of this is Paul and Apollos as messengers of the gospel talking about how foundation is critical, Jesus is the cornerstone, Jesus is the proper foundation laid, anything else will burn up, and if you build wrongly with a different gospel, a different message, then you're going to end up with wood, hay, and stubble on your hands. The whole thing's going to be destroyed. God won't celebrate sin. He will only celebrate all that is a product of trust and dependency on His Son, Jesus Christ. So I hope that helps clarify, my friend. It doesn't take away from the simple fact that there's a final judgment. And we pass with flying colors because He's able to make us stand. Are you going to answer for your sins? No, Jesus answered for them. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. He paid the wages. How many wages are left? None. He paid it all. So what can you answer except, look at Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. He is the one who's done it all. And I am saved only through Him.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.